All right, tonight we are again glad to have the Gleisers here, and Brother Gleiser has been preaching to us the last couple of days, and for those, I think most of you have already been introduced to Brother Gleiser or to his wife. I know we had a good number of ladies here Monday night and a good number of men here Tuesday night, and I've asked him to come and address really whatever's on his heart, but if on the family or something like that, if whatever the Lord lays on his heart that way. But I'm glad you're here tonight. And so, Brother Gleiser, why don't you come and preach to us?
Good. Good evening to you. Thanks for being here. I was with Pastor on that thought about, I was getting excited as Mr. Lavoie was talking about the study of Malachi. I was thinking, man, that would be great. I love to hear the Word of God taught. I'm always seeking to give it out and instruct and that sort of thing. And then when I get to hear somebody else, it's like, yeah. But then he started talking about snacks. Then I was really getting interested in what they were doing over there. I love anything young people do, and I know they're having a good time. So thank you. If you've got teenagers in your family, if you've got small munchkins in your family and they're across the hall or if they're down at the gym, thank you for bringing your gang here tonight. And we are remarkably mature looking right now, aren't we? I mean, we got all the children out of here, and we got all the, that's a diplomatic way of saying we're old. And we are all in here together with reference to our kiddos being at different places. I love a church. I love the church family. I love a local church that recognizes its important responsibility and its obligation to assist every individual home with reference to their children or to their young people, and to give programs like this to be an assistant to you. I thank God for that. I go to some churches and I think to myself, you know, a good 10 or 12 funerals, they're going to shut this place down because there's no kids in this place. There's no children. There are no young people. Well, that's not the case here at People's. I'm grateful for your ministry, which has for years had a ministry both in the academy, but more importantly in the church as a whole. So thank the Lord for that heartbeat, for what you've got going. And again, it's been a while since you've been able to gather, or they've been able to do the children's clubs and so forth, and the youth group gathering. So I know that means a lot to them. I'm not going to be a big promoter, but we have outside in the hallway a table with some music and some books that are available out there for you. And if you're interested in coming by and seeing them, please do so. Lynn and I will be out there, Lord willing, after the service tonight. But I want to tell you this. I have a friend by the name of Sam Brock. Sam is the camp director of Ironwood Christian Camp in Cherokee Springs, California. And it is an incredible camp ministry. They've been serving the Lord's people for years out that way. Sam is one of those guys that's just extremely gifted. You have a conversation with him. He's so engaging. The next thing you know, you're involved with something that you recognize, man, this guy is, his wisdom is beyond the norm. And whatever the subject matter is, he's read about it and he's studied it and so forth. And he's just well-read, he's well-studied, and he's good in communicating. He's just an extremely good teacher. Well, he put together a booklet that I'm going to make available to anyone who's interested in getting one free of charge. It's out there on the table. And don't let the word scare you, but it's entitled Dating Standards. If you'd like some help, it's a guide to help you with your young people. Or, you know, you may want to read through it and determine how much you want to sit down and depending on the age of your child and your teenager, to go through some things to get them thinking about what the matter, what the issues are with regards to setting up some standards as to who they're going to choose as a special friend in their life. And there's all kinds of voices screaming at our kids. And there's all kinds of things telling them to do this and do that. It is a natural interest. It is normal. It is natural for guys to be interested in girls and girls interested in guys. That's the biblical way. That's the way God ordained it. And so we need to get in front of it and recognize what the Bible has to say about it. A lot of bad decisions have been made through the years because people did not seek out the Lord's guidance. So if it can help you, just go by and pick it up, all right? And it'll be a help to you. It's a little booklet there to just help you set up some standards and guidelines to know what the Bible says about guy-girl relationships. I'm glad you're here. Pastor told me several days ago before we got here that this Wednesday night would be the night in which the kids would be having their meetings for the first time and the young people for the first time. He says if you'd like to, because of the families that are here, just consider maybe speaking somehow or another on the subject matter of the home to one degree or another. You talk about a big subject, that truly is. But I was thrilled that he was interested in doing that. Now I want you to go with me tonight to the book of Ephesians, and you can get chapter 5 opened up in front of you, and I'll use my time as effectively and as wisely as I can. We'll go to the book of Ephesians. If you're not familiar with the Bible, if you don't know where that is, it's about two-thirds of the way through the New Testament. If you have to use the index to help you, help yourself to find that. But Ephesians, and it's got six chapters in it. We're going to chapter 5. Here's something I think is very important. It's important. I know your brain is probably weary on a Wednesday night, but can I just get you to think in the context? When we were kids in school, you remember this, teachers used to say, know the setting of what it is that you're reading about. I didn't really care to hear about those things in literature class, but I get the point. You need to know the setting, the date, and the history, and the culture within which a story is being told. The context, the setting within which that Paul was writing, was that he was writing to a group of people that were influenced, can I even say impacted strongly, by really three cultures of that day. One, pretty obvious, the Jewish culture. Let me just tell you something. In that Jewish culture, you see this sometimes in the Middle East today as you see news broadcast or you see some of these things going on over there in the Middle East. You see some of this influence still to this day, but certainly it was true in the day that Paul was writing. The Jewish influence was that the woman, ladies, don't get upset, I'm just telling you the historical fact, the woman was not at the same level, was not considered to be at the same level as the man. And that's not biblically true, but that's the way it was run, that was the way it was considered. Every day, the Jewish male Orthodox Jews who didn't know the Lord Jesus and had not been taught carefully through the epistles like what Paul is teaching here, they would pray this prayer. Every man would pray this prayer. Lord, I thank you that I'm not a Gentile and that I'm not a slave and that I'm not a woman. That was the thinking. And the woman was supposed to take, this is what you often see in the news, she was to take maybe two or three steps behind her husband and she was not able to walk up next to him. The Greek culture was also an influence that was impacting the thoughts of the home during those days. Greek culture was, of course, was off the scene to a degree, but the influence was still there. That time of Alexander the Great, I don't want to chase the rabbit, but that was a culture within which men would have several women in their life, and homes were destroyed or affected by men living in pleasure. And then the third influence was the Roman culture. And that was the culture within which they certainly found themselves in right there in Ephesus. For a closer look as to what kind of an impact the Roman Empire had in that day, just take a good look at another empire of today. It's called the American Empire, where the flesh rules. Do as you please. Turn on the TV and see whatever you want to watch and get on the websites and see anything you want to observe. And in that culture, with all those influences impacting the home, Paul comes along. Are you in chapter 5? He comes along and he says in verse 25, husbands, love your wife. Now we read that today because we live here in America through with the Judeo-Christian emphasis that we have here, that our country was founded upon. We just kind of read that and go, yeah, I've heard that taught before. I know that's true. Yeah, husbands, love your wives. Yeah, I get that. Understand the people to whom Paul was writing when he said these words, love your wife. It was a teaching that was new. Look at verse 22. What does he say there in verse 22? Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands. And if you want the example, it is as unto the Lord. That's how true this needs to be in your life. This is how important the emphasis is. It's as unto the Lord. Now, I'm not even preaching on this portion of our scripture, and I'm just trying to give you the backdrop and the context. We are actually here in these verses right in the middle of a long paragraph. And I want you to go all the way back to the beginning of that paragraph, and it's found in verse 18, in which the Bible says, and be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. He's talking about the Holy Spirit. He's saying there, be under the control of the Holy Spirit. And as a result of the Spirit of God being in control of your life, it will affect areas of your life. He says it'll change your song. You'll have a new song. It'll change your speech. You'll talk differently. You'll have a joyfulness to you. It'll change your submissiveness. You will be a submissive individual to those in your life that are in places of authority. And then he says it will affect your home. Now stay with me. He's saying here that a spirit-controlled man, a spirit-controlled woman will see the impact of the Spirit of God upon your life. You will see Him in action at work in your home. Now, I read that on purpose to get you to see the foundation upon which we're going to build tonight. Because there's no perfect home. And it would be very sad if the Lord came along and told us to have the right kind of home and be the right kind of husband, be the right kind of wife, and now go figure it out how you're going to make it happen. But God doesn't do that. He says, I will be with you. Men, we're solvers. You know what I'm saying? We're kind of mechanical in nature. You got a problem? Let's fix it. Let's solve it. You've got to get the manual out and look at it, you know. You got married and you're thinking, ay, ay, ay. How do I fix this? I wish there was a manual that went with this wife of mine. Well, there is. It's called the Bible. And ladies, when you had that emotional moment of getting married, something you've been thinking about, ladies have been thinking about getting married since they were, I don't know, I think it's about 4 months old. I think girls start thinking about getting married. And that day finally comes. And then you get married and you find out, he's really not that knight in shining armor, you know, come riding in on a horse. You didn't realize you were going to have to clean up after the horse. I mean, it's a trying time. And you're thinking, what in the world? How can we get help? And God says, you're not alone. I'm with you when you allow the Holy Spirit of God to be in charge of your life. Now, what does that look like? It's not pie in the sky preacher talk. It's like this. God, I need help. I need help in every element of my life. I need help in my marriage. I need help in my ministry. I need help in my mentoring of my kids. Lord, I need help in my mind. God, I need your help. Spirit of God, please show me where to go and what to do and what to read and how to conduct my life. I need your help. I wonder, have you ever prayed anything similar to that? Lord, help me. Spirit of God, show me the route to go. Because you see, when the Spirit of God is in charge of your life, He will affect every area of your life, including the home. Remember, I told you, you're right in the middle of a paragraph when we read these words about husbands and wives. Keep going all the way down to the very end of chapter 5, and it bleeds right over. The paragraph keeps going in what we call chapter 6. You know this. Paul didn't write with chapter divisions. He says there, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Now, the word children, I've preached this passage so many times to to young people. The word children means young people, children that are still under the domain and care of mom and dad at home. He says there, obey your parents in the Lord. It was the first verse you taught your kid in the hospital when they got born. Remember? You tried to teach them how to learn that verse. Memorize this verse. Why? Because it's right. It's just right to obey your parents. In verse 2, honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise that it may be well with thee and thou mayest live long on the earth. It's so important that young people learn to have not only the right actions, obey, but to have the right attitude. Honor. Obey with the right attitude. How does that happen? How does a kid in a sinful human being body, how does he learn to be obedient and honor his parents? Well, he's taught that. And the way he gets help is, remember the foundation, he's controlled by the Spirit of God. He's right with God. Sometimes we may think that this is where the teaching ends. But there's one more verse. The very end of the paragraph says in verse 4, and ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Now we're going to stay on this one verse. I've taken a little time to ramp up to get to this one verse. Let me say a couple of statements here before we start breaking it apart. Number one, especially the man you're looking at tonight, there are no perfect parents. They don't exist. There are no perfect homes. And you cannot force your kids to be godly. You can't. Or you can make them conform to your guidance and you can make them do what you tell them to do, but you can't change the inside. You can't change the heart. It took me a while to learn this. And I'm just telling you point blank, through the years I've come to understand there are no perfect homes. And there are no perfect set of parents. And you cannot force godliness on your kids. But by the grace of God, they can have a godly example. They can look at a dad and a mom and recognize that's what godly living looks like. That's what spirit-controlled living looks like. How many of you have teenagers and you've taught your kids how to drive? Anybody done that? Anybody in here taught your kids how to drive? Okay, yeah, good. Is that not the scariest thing you've ever done your whole life? I'll tell you one thing it did. It enhanced your prayer life dramatically. I promise you that. I taught both my two boys how to drive. Lynn and I were involved in teaching them things like that. Now, I taught them how to ride a bicycle too. Riding a bicycle, it would hurt me to watch them and fall on the road. You know, it hurt me. Oh, I'm so sorry. That's okay, son. You'll walk again. That's okay. Okay. You'll stop bleeding by tomorrow. It's okay, you know. And boom, 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 they kept falling. You know, but I didn't physically, personally get hurt. I wasn't on the bike. But in a car, on the passenger seat, I could get hurt with my little kid over there, my kid that I've watched do all kinds of crazy things. He's over there navigating this car, and I'm thinking, this is crazy. And if you've done it, you know this is true. You'll discover that over there on the passenger side, there's no brake over there because I kept trying to find it, you know? Every time I say, slow down, son, slow down. We have two boys, and they both thought this, but one of them is a little more verbal than the other one, and he finally said, Dad, how much slower do you want me to go? I'm driving 17 miles an hour as it is. I said, son, you cannot be too careful. The life you save could be mine. So I said, be careful. So, I mean, we're driving around abandoned parking lots and we're driving around streets and we're getting out on the highways. And then we got out there on those highways and interstates, and that's where people drive like crazy. I mean, they drive like maniacs, big old rigs and trucks and motorcyclists come through. Now, I live out there on the highway, and so I kind of take it in stride, and I'm navigating my way around that all that stuff. By the hours, we live out on the highway. But when you're teaching your kid how to navigate out on a highway that people drive wild, it makes you aware what you're teaching them is something of grave importance. Well, tonight I want to tell you something. You're not just teaching your kids how to drive a car. We've been given the responsibility to teach our kids how to live in a world gone wild. And how to navigate their life in a world that's coming at them with things that are anti-Bible. Don't get mad at me here, but I don't remember what year it was. It wasn't too long ago that court justices sitting around with their robes on made a decision that, yeah, sure, the Bible may say that marriage is between one man and one woman, but now we believe that it's okay for a man to be with a man, a woman to be with a woman. They can pass those laws all they want to. It's not according to the Scriptures. It's not what God ordained. And it's not that I think that I'm better than somebody else. I'm just trying to be as sound biblically as I can. And I'm saying to us tonight, our young people are growing up in a world in which people don't think right anymore. And their thinking is contrary to the Word of God. That's just one area. Certainly a world that's emphasized that it's okay to take a young life, a little baby. As it's being born, you can take its life. Doesn't make sense. I don't know how anybody explains that away. It's simply a way for some people to say, I don't want that child, and it's a way for me to live any way I want to live and then dispose of it whenever it's about to be born or at some point I can abort it. Our kids have grown up in that culture, grown up in a culture in which evolution has been emphasized and taught. And so I'm not surprised when people act like barnyard animals. We've been taught that we come from animals. And kids grow up looking at marriages on television. When was the last time you saw a marriage on television on some program that was appropriate and right and good? They don't show that. They don't show that kind of home. And so the Bible says, walk in the Spirit. Be filled with the Spirit. It will affect every area of your life. And then he says, and you fathers. Now it's written in a way to let us know that he's talking about the home. He's talking about the authority of the home and the fathers, but he certainly includes the mothers as well. Provoke not your children to wrath. What does that mean? He says there, provoke them not to wrath. The idea there is to not do anything to exasperate them, to make them resentful of your authority and resentful of God, and to put demands on them. Sometimes, I was prone to do this, to put demands on our kids that are trivial. And it's not really that extremely important. And sometimes a home can put unreasonable demands on your kids or humiliate them. Some homes, you know this is true, there's abuse that goes on, verbal and maybe even beyond that. He says, don't provoke them to wrath. I'll say a little more about that in a moment. This is amazing to me that our young people are growing up in a day in which there is an understanding of, I put it like this, there is, excuse me, a fascination with the satanic. That's incredible to me. That scared me to death when I was, it scares me tonight. I know I'm on the right side and Satan doesn't have any control over my life, but the fact is, there are young people who are fascinated with the satanic. They read about it, study it, interested in it, and see. You see, it lets me know that they're looking for a power in their life. But not only is there a fascination with the satanic, here's a heartbreaking thing, and sometimes it's tied together. They become familiar with suicide. I have a friend who, and I say this cautiously, but who just recently was heartbroken over the death of their child, took his own life. I don't know that a satanic lifestyle was going on in that kid's life, but I'm just saying to you that many a kid, I've stood in many rooms with young people, and I've said, how many of you know somebody that have attempted to take their life, or you know someone who did take their life? It's always, consistently, over half the crowd, over 50%, sometimes two-thirds of the crowd says, yeah, I know somebody. And I know that behind some of those hands lifted, it's them. They've thought about suicide. They even tried it, and they've talked to me, and they've talked to others as they've split their wrists and tried to take their life. Maybe even some of you have been familiar with it. There's a fascination with Satan. There's a familiarity with suicide. And there is a favoring toward that which is sensual. That is, they just live for the flesh. And many a teenager's gotten involved with it. Can I say again, there are no perfect homes. Adam and Eve had Cain. Samuel the prophet, God's man, had two sons that just really didn't have a heart for God. Isaac had Jacob and Esau, troubles in their home. David, I love David, don't you? He had Amnon and Absalom. You can look all over the scriptures trying to find a good, perfect father or someone that's really close to being a perfect father, and you'll not find one. Wait a minute, you do find one. He's our Heavenly Father. And our Heavenly Father is never in a rage. He's never out of control. But it does say that He chastens or He corrects. That word chasten scares us. It is a word that He disciplines. He keeps us in the line of doing what's right. I don't know about you, but I have felt His hand when I have stepped out of bounds. He's brought me back in. Has He done it to you? The truth is, He's our loving Heavenly Father, and He is the example to learn from. And then He goes on to say here in the verse 4, "Ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord." What is He saying? What's He saying here? Well, let me lay a two or three things on your heart, and then my time will be done. He's teaching us here to develop attentively. Now, stay with me. The word develop there is a way for me to use the idea of training, rearing, raising our kids. And then I put the emphasis on the word attentively. He says here, bring them up. The emphasis there is it's going to take time. It's going to take effort. It's going to take a genuine interest on your part. When He says bring them up, the idea there is that there must be time and attention. Moses said the same thing. Moses said back in the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 6, He said, "You shall teach them," talking about teaching your children, "diligently." Teach them diligently. The idea there is all the time. And He even emphasizes it further by saying, "Teach them diligently unto your children, and shalt talk of these things that I've been teaching you," Moses says, "when you sit in thy house, and when thou walkest in the way, and when you lie down, and when thou risest up." What's He saying? He's saying take every element of your life and look for opportunities to be able to teach and remind your kids what the Scripture says about life, about loving the Lord thy God with all your heart. Develop them attentively. Now, if you're in that age of, well, depending, regardless of what age your kids are, if you find yourself sometimes thinking, "I'll be so glad when these kids are gone, I tell you, I'm so sick and tired of sticky fingerprints on the refrigerator door and the fork down in the garbage disposal, and I can't even pull in the driveway when I come home because there's tricycles and bicycles out here. Get these things out of the way. I can't walk through the house without stepping on some toy or something." Let me tell you something. There's going to come a day when you're going to say, "Can we get the grandkids to come over? I don't mind if they put their sticky fingers on the refrigerator. We can clean it up after they leave. I don't care if they spill Kool-Aid on the carpet. We got cleanser to wipe it clean." You only get one time with your kids. When the grandkids come over, your kids look at you and they go, "We never got to do some of the things you're allowing them to do." Yeah, well, you were trouble. And this kid is angelic. You know, I mean, it's amazing what things change when you have grandkids. It's amazing. Time flies. Did you hear me? Time flies. Like when you're preaching. Time flies. You got so much material to cover, you don't have time to get it all out. The truth is, your time flies with your children. So when I say develop attentively, recognize the shortness of your time with them, to develop them to maturity, to rear them up carefully, to train them. Let me just come up real close to you and tell you some things. Do you know what's on your kid's heart, especially if you've got a teenager? Do you know what's on their heart? Do you know what they're thinking about? You say, well, no, that's in their private mind. Look, they're your kids. Don't turn your kid over to the academy and say, raise my kid. Don't turn them over to the youth ministry or to the children's program and say, make sure my kid has a heart for God. You need to know what's going on in their life. Make sure you know who are their friends. What are they talking about at school? What are they talking about in church? What are they learning? Be a part of their life all the way through. Develop them attentively. Know what they're doing. I used to sometimes sit and I've been in church services. It hasn't happened here, but sometimes I'll watch some kids cutting up in the church service and they're passing notes back and forth and they're joking around. I've seen this around in churches. Some of you probably have seen it as well. Maybe some of you did it as a kid. And kids are messing around, and I'm looking at that, and I'm trying to make sure I keep the kids engaged to stay with me while I'm preaching and so forth. And then it dawns on me, where's mom and dad? Why is that kid allowed to mess around, get up and walk out and come back in, or get out and walk out and come back in, and not really be engaged in the pastor's message whatsoever? Because he's just not wanting to be a part of it. And mom and dad are just not, they're not aware of what their teenager is doing. Not aware. My mom, I grew up in a church in which the church building that we outgrew it quickly. I mean, to where we packed it out. I mean, packed it out to where the choir had to stay in the choir loft during the service. There was no more room until the church finally built another auditorium. I mean, we just packed out. Now, my mom sang in the choir. I think she enjoyed singing, but I think for the most part she sat up there because she could keep an eye on me better. And I can still see her sitting in this section over here, and the youth group would sit right over there. And you understand, don't you, that sometimes people start cutting up around me. And of course, I had nothing to do with that. You do know that, don't you? And they began to cut up, and they were asking, who's going to win the game today? I don't know. What kind of score? You know, we were taking bids on the score and so forth. And every once in a while, I just look up there in the choir loft, just make sure that mom wasn't watching. And as long as she wasn't paying attention, you know, pastor's up there just preaching away and conversations are going on. But every once in a while, I'd look up there and I go, ooh. And my mom developed what, I don't know what else to call it, she developed the eye. And that eye looked at me and was communicating, you're dead meat, son. As soon as this service is over with, you're mine. And I'd sit there and I'd look up there and I'd see that eye. And my friends next to me would say, hey, Pat. And I'd go, not now, don't, not now, leave me alone. I became a ventriloquist, you know, where your mouth doesn't move very much. Just leave me alone. And sometimes I'd get so nervous when mom would look at me, a bolt of nervous energy would come over me and I'd go, I would just shiver and shake like that. Well, because I hated to disappoint mom, I really did. She kept an eye on me. Do we know what our kids are doing? Do you know what's going on in their heart? I'm talking even in elementary days. Don't lose touch with your kids. I ran across, and I'm not going to read it all, but I ran across a bunch of statistics of things that will provoke your children to wrath, as this verse says not to do. There are 7 causes of provoking your kid to anger, several different things were mentioned, but the number one thing that causes anger among kids is this. Ready? Disinterest in the child. Mom and dad's just not interested in it. Probably tell the kid, you know, you're an intrusion into my life. I hope nobody in this room's ever said anything like that. But I know this, if you ever heard that kind of language, you've never gotten over it. It still lingers in your thoughts. Those kind of hurtful words stay with you. Sir, I know when you come home from work, you're thinking about that lazy boy recliner, and you're thinking it's over there with its arms outstretched saying, come to me, big boy, I've been waiting for you. And you've been thinking about that recliner since about 10 or 15 at work, you know, and you couldn't wait to get home, and you come crawling in the door after fighting traffic, and you crawl up into that lazy boy recliner, and off in the distance comes the sound of two little chunky legs of a little boy or a girl comes up and jumps in your lap. Daddy, Daddy, let's play. And you say, oh, son, Daddy, Daddy's pretty tired. Come on, Dad. They start pulling on your arm. Daddy, come on. That's when you want to stand up and say, okay, let's play cowboys and, I got to be politically correct, Native Americans, all right? Cowboys and Indians. And, okay, and you want to say, you know, you be the cowboy, I'll be, shoot me. Go ahead, shoot me. Bang! Good shot, son. That's good. And you just kind of fall back on the floor. Daddy, come on. No, son, you got me right where I need to get hit. I'll be down here for about an hour. Your body wants to rest, but time flies. Do your kids need to take into account your needs? Sure. But don't always be pushing your kids off to somebody else. Far too many young people have grown up and nobody has time for them at home, and so they go and find somebody in a locker room or down the street or even in a youth group at church, and the conversations are maybe sometimes not what they ought to be. And many a kid's gotten involved with wrong activity. Why? Because nobody was attentive to them at home. Talk to them. Know their friends. Listen to them. Play with them. We had two boys. I don't know what you do with girls. We do have granddaughters now. Sit down and have a little tea party. I mean, it's like, you know, nothing could be more boring. I know. But you only get one shot at it. You get to teach that little girl how to be treated like a young lady ought to be treated. You want her to continue to think right about males in her life. Spend time with them. Develop attentively. Quickly, number two, discipline biblically. I tread on thin ice here because I know we live in a day in which so much misunderstanding goes on about this subject. Can I just say right up front, I am not talking about abuse. I am not talking, the Bible doesn't teach hitting. The Bible doesn't teach abrasive behavior. The Bible doesn't teach us to correct in a rage. Our Heavenly Father never corrects and treats us like a bully. Neither should we. This is not child abuse. It is biblical training that is spirit controlled. Remember the foundation. Lord, help me. I'm a father. I'm a new father. I got these teenagers. It's a new world for me. God, I need your help. And there are going to be times when you need to correct. Like every day. Discipline biblically. So many things I could say about this. Don't ever lose control. Don't ever yell at your kids. Someone has described parents, they fall into four different categories, three of which you don't want to be. You've got the permissive parent. That's the parent who just says, oh, I just love them so much. I just can't tell them no. They can do whatever they want to. That's a dangerous home. A kid is not going to make it in that kind of home. A permissive parent. The other second parent is the neglectful parent. I've already talked about that. That's the parent who just sits in a chair and like pats his Buddha belly there, and he just sits there and he goes, just let my kid do what he wants to do. And he's completely out to lunch. He has no idea what's going on. He's neglectful. The third one is the authoritarian. He runs his home like a drill sergeant. He loves to tell his kids what to do. He loves to bark out orders. He loves to correct. He loves to scream and yell. And is there a place for correction? I already said yes, but this parent loves this kind of authoritarian, rude behavior. But the only kind that is appropriate and biblical is the spirit-controlled parent, and that is the authoritative parent who's raising their kid under control, who's giving guidance and discipline. What does he say? Bring them up in the nurture. The word nurture there means discipline. It means correction. Because Come on, man, we're prone to wander, and children and our young people are prone to step out and to check out the boundaries and see how far they can go. And they need loving care that says, no, 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 can't let you do that. And when they grow up to the point to where they start saying, why can't I go to somebody's home? You may have to say, look, let me sit down and explain to you what I can, but even after I explain this to you, it may not make sense to you. I'm just telling you as a parent, I don't feel comfortable with you going to that individual's home. Trust your dad. Trust your mom. Is mom and dad always right? No! But there is a correction. There is a guidance there that is a discipline that is biblical. Give your kids unconditional love. Unconditional. Let your kids know my parents love me even when I disappoint them. Even when I fail them, I know they still love me. How do you do that? Well, through the years, you continue. You bring correction, but you always bring them back to the fact that I do this because I love you. Just like our Heavenly Father does it with us. You go read Hebrews chapter 12 and you'll read where our Heavenly Father chastens us. He corrects us. Give your kids encouragement. Now, let me explain to you what I mean by this. I believe that encouragement includes praise, but let me help us to understand something. Here's what praise sounds like. All right, it says something like this: Son, we couldn't have won the game without you. You were the best kid on the field. Now, is there anything wrong with that statement? I could argue no, but what that kid grows up thinking is, I'm praised because of what I do. Sweetheart, you were the best pianist in the piano recital. I'm telling you, you knocked it out of the park. That was wonderful. I'm only praised because of what I do. And when they don't do the very best, all of a sudden, are they less than important? Be careful about how much you praise. Here's what you need to do. Give them the praise of their character. To where you say things like, son, I know that the team lost, but I want you to know I watched you play that game and you never quit. I'm telling you, son, I'm so proud of you. Even though the guy that guarded you and the guy that you were up against, he was much taller, he was much better than you, you never quit. And I appreciate that. Sweetheart, I know you feel bad because you flubbed during the recital, but I know how hard you worked on those songs. I heard you here in the house. I want you to know that I'm proud of you for what you did. I know how hard you worked. You worked hard at that. Give them the encouragement. You know what encouragement is? It's like giving water to a plant. Who doesn't need that? And we grow through that. There's so many other things I could say to you. You say, I got a teenager. How do you talk to teenagers? I get it. It's like when they become a teenager, someone calls it being a teenager is like having 7 years of bad luck in the home. But no, that's not the way it is. No. You say, what's wrong with my kid? They used to want to sit on my lap and snuggle and kiss. You don't want a 15-year-old sitting in your lap and hugging and kissing and snuggling. Take their love as they give it. They're going to give their love in some other way. Let them express their love. Instead of coming up and hugging and slobbering a kiss to you like they used to, no, that boy may hide in the closet and jump out and scare you half to death and take a year off your life. That's his way of saying, I love you, Mom. You say, I can do without that. Well, maybe so, but take his love as he gives it, all right? He's an immature little middle schooler. That's all he is. You say, they're not normal. I know they're not. They're not normal people. They're pre-people. I mean, they're just not what a real person is. But the fact is, that age group is a wonderful, fun group to be around. And what I'm trying to say to you tonight is take their love as they give it. And don't stop expressing your love to them, even if they don't say it back to you. I love you, son. Now, if you want to stand there by their bedroom door until they say, I love you too, Mom, help yourself. But I don't think you may win that battle, but you may lose the war. Just keep telling them that you love them. They'll come back and say they love you in time. It's hard sometimes for a guy. But I say this again, never, 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 never yell at your teenage kid. Don't lose control. Don't do that. Enjoy them. Enjoy every stage of life. Laugh. Laugh at yourself. My family makes fun of me. I want you to feel sorry for me on this. My family makes fun of me. I'll start singing some song. We're driving around. These kids were in the car. I'd be singing some song. And I'd take a part of the second verse and make it a part of the first verse and then put the third verse into another verse and then sometimes just take a words from another song and bring it into that song. And my boys would go, "Dad, you're butchering that song." And I'd say, "Son, let me sing the way I want to sing. I may be writing a new song. You never know what I'm doing here." I just laughed. I just laughed at it. Why? Because it's just a part of Dad's silliness. Don't be so high and mighty that you can't laugh at yourself. Be willing to admit when you do wrong. Your kids know that you're a sinner. Go ahead and admit it to them. You say, "What do you mean?" I had times in which I had to go and sit down with a son and say, "Son, what Dad said to you was correct. He needed to say that, but, you know, my temperament was not right. I need you to forgive Daddy. I'm sorry for the way in which I addressed the problem." Your stock will rise in the heart of your kids when you're honest with them. Discipline biblically. And may I say one more thing because time's getting away. I said to you, develop attentively. Excuse me. Discipline biblically. And finally, demonstrate personally. How did this start off? It started off by saying, be filled with the Spirit. Paul is saying, if you're going to have the right kind of home, if you're going to raise your kids right, be a husband, be a wife who treats your spouse under the control of the Holy Spirit. If you're going to have the right kind of home in which your kids can be taught right, be a Spirit-controlled dad and a Spirit-controlled mom. Let your kids see somebody who is desiring to walk with God and honor God and live for God and be Spirit-controlled. Now, you're here on a Wednesday night. Thank you for doing this. You know, hopefully it's been a help to you, but I'll tell you somebody else it's good for. It's for those kids that know. My parents know that going to church is important. This is important. Let them see that you personally demonstrate what it means to be a follower of Jesus Christ. Our kids know us better than what we realize. They know when you miss church because you want to stay home and watch a ball game. They know what you are critical of somebody and gossip about them on the telephone. They hear you. They see what you are watching on TV. They know. They know the language you use at home versus the language you use at church. You're teaching your kids 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. There are some parents who love to homeschool. I get that. That's fine. But you're all in homeschooling because you're teaching your kids all the time. You say, "Morris, my kids have grown up and gone. I got grown kids and I got grandkids." Okay, then your grandkids need to see a patriarch of the family, a matriarch of the family who's walking with God, who's Spirit-filled and Spirit-controlled. I love baseball. My dad loved baseball. He taught me how to play baseball. And I played baseball as a kid growing up. Most of the time our games would be on Tuesday nights, Saturday afternoon. Every once in a while, probably because of a weather problem, back when I was a kid, they probably do it all the time now, but when I was a kid, occasionally they would have a Wednesday night ball game. And it may start at 5 o'clock, 5:30 or something like that. Well, my parents had instructed our coach, "Morris will be here for as long as he can be here, and if he can play the whole game, fine. But when it comes time for us to go to church, we're pulling him off the field." And I can remember standing out there on the field, and I'd hear that whistle. That whistle was saying, "Let's go!" As a kid, I hated to leave the ball game. I'd go running off the field, and Mom, we'd get in the car and we'd have a corn dog and French fry from the concession stand. Who knows where that corn dog came from? But they'd take a wash rag and they'd wipe down my face. I'd take off cleats and put on tennis shoes, take the ball cap off, and Mom would do her best to brush down the mop, and I'd walk into church in a baseball uniform. And I'm still going to church. I'm still in church, and I still love the Lord that my parents loved. Was my home a perfect home growing up? Oh, no, far from it. But they provided an environment that it made it possible for me to make the right choices. There are no perfect homes. There are no perfect parents. You can't force godliness in your kids, but you can provide a godly example, a spirit-controlled dad and mom. My dad died when I was an 11-year-old boy. And one time when I went to visit mom as an adult, Lynn and I were married, we had kids of our own, we went to visit my mom. I was going through some of my dad's belongings. My mom shared a story with me that I was stunned to hear about. She said, one day your dad came home from work. Now, I grew up in the Dallas, Texas area. And she said he came home from work and he said, "Sweetheart, I almost went out and borrowed $1,000 today." This would have been in the late 50s, maybe 1960, but somewhere around that time. $1,000 then would sound like, someone looked it up for me one time a few years back, it'd be like $12,000 to $15,000 today in the same price range. Maybe closer to $20,000, can you imagine? And he said, I almost borrowed $1,000 today. And she said, "Why?" He said, "Well, this man came in the shop today and was telling me about this business he was starting, that he was looking for people to get in on the ground floor with him, become stockholders and foundational people with him to help get his business off the ground." And that he said, he says, he told my mother, he said, "Sweetheart," he goes, "this man is so convincing. I was convinced that that business, he's probably going to be a success with it. I don't know, but he said, I feel like it was going to be a success." He said, "I just almost did it." But he said, my dad said, "I got to thinking, what if the company goes belly up and I'm stuck with this extreme debt for years and I could hurt our family?" He says, "I just think instead of investing that money, I'll just keep investing in you and the kids and be what I need to be." My mother said, "Well, if you think that's the best thing." He goes, "I do." And mom said, "By the way, what kind of company was this that this man is starting?" He goes, "Well, that's the thing." He said, "That's why I really had a feeling that maybe it really wasn't going to be a success." He said, "It's some company called Frito." Later on, it became Frito-Lay. "A corn chip company," he said. Every time I buy a bag of chips, I just instinctively look at the back part of it where it says National Headquarters. For years it said Dallas, Texas. Then it moved to Plano, Texas, which is a suburb of Dallas. I think that's where it's based out of right now. I look at that and I think to myself, I could be independently wealthy tonight, you know? My dad could have gotten on the ground floor of that thing. I could be a rich man. And I am. Because my dad and mom, though not perfect, loved God with all their heart and they provided an example to their two kids and said, "We're going to follow God. We encourage you to do the same thing." These things tonight just come right out of the scriptures. He says, bring them up. That takes time. In the nurture, that's discipline. An admonition, that's the teaching example of your life. May God help us to be reminded of things that we've known before and been taught before, but as a parent, regardless of the age of your child, would you take into consideration tonight the importance of being the kind of parent that God's called and commanded us to be? In a moment, we're going to bow our heads for prayer. We'll need maybe some music being played. Just listen to me carefully as I give you some guidance for the invitation. There's no coming forward during these days. There's no getting so much that counsel with somebody else. But I'm going to ask you right there where you sit to be honest with yourself and with your God. If husbands and wives want to pray with each other, please do so. If you want to pray individually, please do so. But don't forget the importance of what we heard tonight, the importance of being spirit-controlled, spirit-filled. You say, Morris, I've blown it in the past. Yeah, join the club. Don't let the past dictate the future. Oh, God, I need your help. My time's gone. You do what you need to do in your season of prayer. Father, I pray for the continuance of this service. I pray that you'll help these, my friends, as they spend time alone with you and they meditate upon that, this which we've heard together tonight from your word. We ask it in your wonderful and beautiful name. Would you take time with your Lord right now as Rudy begins to play?